and jump in. Father, we come before you this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray this morning that through your word, that you would speak to us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through your holy word. As we go through Psalm 139, Lord, I truly pray that the things you want us to hear, Lord, this morning, we would hear. The things that you want us to see, Lord, we would see. Open our hearts to receive that work of your Spirit working through your word. And Father, for myself, I pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit, that you'd empower me, Lord, to simply teach the Bible simply. I know the things that you've put on my heart, Lord. Help me to clearly communicate them in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Psalm 139, and no, we're not having like a, you know, we didn't fast forward to Wednesday night. Like I said, the Lord's been kind of putting this on my heart the last few months, and I felt like God wanted me to share this morning. And a couple things before we start the psalm. It's a psalm of David, of course. That means David wrote it. And so I want to hit on a couple things. As we go through the psalm, and I'm going to get a little theological this morning, okay? It's going to talk about God's omniscience. How many of you guys have ever heard that term, omniscience? What that basically means is it's the characteristic of God that means he knows all things, actual and possible, whether past, present, or future. It's also going to touch on his omnipresence, which means it's an attribute of deity that means God, listen, is everywhere, present in his totality at the same time. And lastly, it's going to touch on God's omnipotence, which means the quality of deity that means that God is all-powerful and can do anything that's consistent with his nature. And so I'm going to read a couple things before we jump in. What we think, now listen, this is very important, and I think it's one of the reasons why God put this on my heart to share this with us at this time. What we think about God and our relationship to him, listen, determines what we think about everything else that makes up our busy world, other people, the universe. God's word, God's will, sin, faith, and obedience. Wrong ideas about God will ultimately lead to the wrong ideas about who we are and what we should do. And this leads to a wrong life on the wrong path toward the wrong destiny. In other words, theology, the right knowledge of God, is essential to a fulfilled life in this world. David contemplated God and wrote for us a psalm whose message can only encourage us to be in a right relationship with him. Another Bible commentator said this about this psalm: God is so great, there is nothing he does not know, there is nowhere he is not present, there is nothing he cannot do. Now, Psalm 139 is a remarkable testimony to the attributes of God. It is divided into four stanzas of six verses each. Verses 1 through 6 describes his omniscience, and we talked about that. That means he knows everything. He knows everything. Verses 7 through 12 deals with his omnipresence. That is, he is everywhere in his totality. Verses 13 through 18 emphasize his omnipotence. That is, he's all-powerful. In verses 19 through 24, that's the rest of the psalm, it stresses what might be called his omni-righteousness. So the first stanza says that God knows everything about each of us. The second stanza says that God sees everything around us. The third shows that he does everything for us. And the last notes that he judges everything in us. That's what this psalm is all about. So let's get started. So, Psalm 139 for the chief musician. And if you come Wednesday nights, you understand that means it's to be played aloud. A psalm of David who wrote it. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you knew it altogether. You have hedged me in behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So, O Lord, you have searched me. That word in the Hebrew for searched, it means to explore, to search out, to discover, to probe, to examine. to test. In fact, the Jewish people used this word to describe digging deep into a mine, exploring land, and investigating a legal case. So let's think about this. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me," which means the Lord has searched all of us. He has searched all of us. Think about that. Think about that. It's like digging deep into a mine. It's like exploring land and investigating a legal case. See, the Lord is very thorough in his search. So the Lord has searched David, and he's also searched us. And he says, "You've searched me, and you have known me." Again, this speaks of a personal relationship with God. Now, as Christians, we have a personal relationship with God because we put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And because of that, we have a relationship with God the Father now. Jesus Christ has made a way. Jesus would say, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there's a personal relationship. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." Now listen, "you have known my sitting down and my rising up." Think about that. You ever consider that? He knows you're sitting down and my rising up. "You understand my thoughts afar off." That word, the idea for understand there is to distinguish and discern with insight. Well, how could God do that? Because God knows us. God has searched us, all of us. He searched us. He's explored us, if you will. He's examined our lives. "You understand my thoughts afar off." So, like, it's even before I have a thought, he knows what's going to be. Wow. Can you imagine if you're married, if you could do that? If you could know your spouse's thought before it comes, it would save a lot of time. But that's how, you know, God's omniscience, he knows everything. He knows everything. Then he goes on, he says, "and are acquainted," or I'm sorry, you comprehend my path and my lying down, "and are acquainted with all my ways." That is, you are familiar with all my ways. See, God is familiar with us because why? He's searched us. And especially if you've put your faith in Christ and your relationship with him, he really does know you very well. Now, goes on, "for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." So before I even speak a word, he knows what I'm going to say. You ever think about that? You know, if you believe that God knows what you're going to say before you say it, wouldn't you kind of think about what you're going to say? You ever have a situation where you just kind of blurt things out? You say something like, "No, bring that back. I didn't want to say that." You ever have that happen? Think about that. Ponder that in your mind. Then he says, "You have hedged me in behind and before." The word for hedged means you've enclosed and have laid your hand upon me. And it's interesting because that word for hedge in the Hebrew, the idea is like a military encircling something and protecting it. So God has hedged us around us. He's encircled us. He's enclosed us in a sense. And then David, in thinking about all these things, you know, God knows our motives, our desires, and our words before they're expressed. That's who God is. God knows everything about us. So let me ask you a question. If that's true, can you really hide anything from God? No. Now, if that's true, wow, that should affect the way we live our life, shouldn't it? That should affect the way we think. That should affect the way we speak. That should affect our total being, shouldn't it? And then David says, in light of all that, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it." In other words, I can't, in my finite mind, understand what is infinite. Because listen, I can stand up here as a human being, as a man, and go, "I don't understand how you can know everything." And listen, if I'm being honest, I don't want to know everything. I don't want to know everything. Some of us want to know all kinds of things, but when you think about it, I really don't want to know. I'd rather not know. But God knows everything. Everything about us. Everything. So he, in these verses, talks about his omniscience. And now these next few verses, he's going to talk about his omnipresence. He says this. Now listen, the other thing is, we don't know when David wrote this psalm. Now, this could be earlier in his life. It could be the end. We're not sure. Now, I imagine it could be written when he was the shepherd to his father's sheep. And he's sitting out in the, could be at the middle of the night or whatever, middle of the day, and he's watching the sheep and he's thinking about God. He's pondering these things in his mind. And so he says in verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, which is the place of the dead in the Old Testament, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, and if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, this phrase, take the wings in the morning, it speaks of the east. And then he says, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. That would be the Mediterranean Sea, which speaks of the west. So no matter where he goes, and he says in verse 10, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. In other words, look, when God's there, there's no darkness. There's no darkness. In the book of James, it says, every good and perfect gift from the Father above the Father. When God is, there's no darkness. In other words, no matter where you go, there. Can you run from God? Theoretically, can you run from God? No. Do you guys remember Elijah the prophet? Remember? He was called by God to be a prophet to Israel. And remember when he did the battle with the prophet of Baal, that's in 1 Kings 19, I believe, is the first chapter where this all starts. And remember, God, through Elijah, performs a mighty miracle. And everything is great. And what does Elijah do? Ahab's wife, Jezebel, threatens him. What does he do? He runs away. He runs and he hides in a cave. And at one point, God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Do you remember the prophet Jonah? He called Jonah to prophesy in Nineveh. So what does Jonah do? Yeah, I hate those people. I ain't going there. So I'm going to get in a boat, and he goes completely the opposite direction. Well, guess what? He ends up getting there. But you can't run from God. You can try. And we see so many people today running from God, running from his word. We see it all over the place. But understand, if they just stop running, understand he's there, understand that he knows them, and they give their life to him, they put their life in his hands, their life will change. But so many people don't want to do that. I'll do everything else but that. You ever meet somebody who has kind of a Christian background a little bit, or goes to church or whatever, or goes to a denomination or denominational church or whatever, how you want to pick on denominational churches, but goes or whatever, and they'll get into all kinds of bizarro things. Like, I just heard of this thing called Reiki, where it's rocks with energy. I don't understand. Like, in other words, you're supposed to heal people through rocks. I'm not kidding. I'm not making this up. This is a real thing. But you'll believe that, but you won't believe the God of the Bible. You won't believe the God who parted the Red Sea. You won't believe the God who created the heavens and the earth in 6 little days. You won't believe that, but you'll believe all that. Why? Because here's the thing. If you believe that God exists, if you believe that God has created you, and we'll get to that in a few moments, if you believe these things, that means your life has to change. And honestly, if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't want to change. We don't want to change. It's easier to stay in the state of affairs that we are, but see, God's good about that. If you give your life to him, he's not going to keep you in the same state. He's going to conform you to the image of his son. But listen, there's nowhere you can go. So you can go to the darkest place on earth, and he's there. You can go to the deepest place on earth, he's there. You can go to the highest heavens, which I don't know why you go higher, because it's closer to him, whatever. But he's there. You can cover yourself in darkness. You know, it's one of the things that they talk about today. One of the things that people struggle with is pornography. Why? Because they have these things. See, people can go in their bed at night, under their blanket, and be looking at something shouldn't be. But guess what? God's there. He sees it. He sees what you're doing. There's nowhere you can go from God. So my question is, then why you run? Instead of running from him, run to him. Now, verses 13 now through 16 are going to speak, or 13 through 18, I should say, are going to speak his omnipotence. He's all powerful. He says this, "For you have formed my inward parts. You have covered me." That can be translated, "You have woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame," or the idea there is my bones or skeleton, "was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret, I am skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they should be more in the number than the sand. And when I awake, I'm still with you." And so these verses prove that God's all powerful, but take it a step further, that God's the creator. God's the creator. I know that's not popular today. You know, if you turn in the Bible, the very first verse, "God created the heavens and the earth." If you believe that, the rest is pretty easy. If you don't believe that, the rest is pretty hard. God is our creator. Look, God is your creator. If God is your creator, that means that he has a purpose for your life. That means that you are accountable to him. "I don't want to be accountable to God." Okay. We all were there. If you're not a believer, I should say like this. If you were not a believer, which we all were at one point, not a believer, you understand what that means. He says, "You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb." Wow. "You've woven me in my mother's womb. I will praise you." Well, let's back up there a second. What can stop that from happening? Abortion can. That's why abortion is so wrong. You realize that when you get an abortion, you're interrupting God's creational work. Now, I want to say this morning. If you're a woman here this morning and you're in an abortion, if you've asked God to forgive you, he has forgiven you. He's covered by the blood of Christ on the cross. I want to say that, okay? But that's why you shouldn't, because you're interrupting God's creative process. See, everyone's like, "Well, you know, what about this? What about that?" Listen, what about God? What does God say? By the way, yesterday was the 1-year anniversary that Roe v. Wade was overturned by the Supreme Court. You guys know that? Yesterday. It just so happened God told me to teach this. Hey, coincidence? I don't think so. God knew what he was doing. "I will praise you, for I am." And when he says "I am," guys, he means all of us. "For I am fearfully." That word for fearfully, it means to be awesome. That's what it means. "And wonderfully," that means to be distinguished. See, each of us is created by God because each of us is distinct. You ever hear the term that a baby is like a snowflake? No one snowflake is exactly the same. No one human being is exactly the same. Yes, overall, we're all human beings. We're either male or female. Okay, let's get that out of the way. We're either male or female, but there's all kinds of different distinctions between us. That's what makes it beautiful. I saw one commentator say, you could rephrase this verse as, instead of fearfully and wonderfully made, "I am an awesome wonder." Are you an awesome wonder? You are. You ever, next time you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, you go, "I'm an awesome wonder." That'll start your day off, right? I'm an awesome wonder. "Marvelous are your works that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest places of the earth." And by the way, listen, this idea, there was this Jewish thought that, you know, people didn't fully understand how somebody was formed in their mother's womb. They didn't understand. So it was almost like they thought that you were being formed in the lower parts of the earth. That was their thinking. Now, obviously, technology showed us that's not what happens. By the way, did you know that Charles Darwin, who came up with the theory of evolution, it's a theory, by the way, it's not true, but did you know one of the original things he thought was when an embryo and egg came together, we're not going to get very specific about that, but, and they're in a mother's womb, that you went through different cycles. You turned into a fish and other things until you finally turned into a person. Did you know that? And this guy's supposed to be a brilliant thinker. Did you also know that Charles Darwin is extremely racist? Yes. Extremely yes. Racist. He's also the one, there was this woman named Margaret Sanger who believed in his teachings, who started Planned Parenthood. And that's why you see Planned Parenthood oftentimes in urban areas because they're going after specific babies. Did you know that? Did you hear that on the news? No, you didn't, probably. But it's amazing how God's word can speak to all that, isn't it? So why don't you forget about what the news says, about what somebody says. What does God say in his word? What does God say in his word? Now, interesting, verse 16. Your eyes have saw my substance, yet being unformed. You know what that word for unformed in the Hebrew means? Embryo. Did you know that? It means embryo. If you know the stages of a baby, at one point they're in an embryonic stage. It means embryo. And in your book, listen to what he says. And in your book, they were all written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. See, not only has God designed us, he has also planned and determined our days, our length of life, the tasks, what he wants us to do with this life. See, God's not only designer, he's the author of life. And he has a plan for your life. We talk about this, we say this all the time. We say as Christians, we know God has a plan for your life, he has a purpose. But do you fully understand what he's saying there when we say that? Do we understand that when we tell somebody that? When you were born, it wasn't a mistake. It wasn't a mistake. God has a purpose for your life. No matter what the circumstances were around your birth, God has a purpose for your life. Now, a couple places I want us to turn. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 1 says this: the words of Jeremiah the son of Hilkiah of the priest, who in Anathah in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Amnon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. By the way, Jeremiah, if you don't know, is a prophet. He's called to be a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. That's what this is all about. But listen to what God says to him. We go on, verse 3. Came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, listen to what God says to Jeremiah. Listen to what he says. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What? Before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Think about that. Let that sink in a second. Before God forms you in your mother's womb, he knows you. That's how powerful God is. He knows you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That is, I set you apart and ordained or appointed you a prophet to the nations. In other words, God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you, and I had a plan for your life. I had a purpose for your life. That's what God is saying to him. And that's what God says to all of us. And that doesn't mean we're going to be a prophet necessarily. But fill in the blank, whatever that is. But God knows you. God knows you before you were formed in your mother's womb. So do you think he cares about you? The answer is, yeah, he cares about you. He cares about everyone. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Right-hand turn. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. One verse. Ephesians 2:10, Paul says to the Ephesian church, for we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? God's workmanship. Creating Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This idea of knowing you beforehand, having a purpose for your life, that's what God is saying to each and every one of us. One more place before we turn back to Psalm 31. Turn to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're going to hit a couple of verses, verses 12 and 13. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul, speaking to the church at Philippi, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in much my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Listen to what he says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, you were created for God's good pleasure. You understand that? You were created to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. You were created to worship him. And you were created because he has a purpose for your life. And it's all different for all of us. Just like we're distinct in our physical attributes. Overall, you know, we're either a man or we're either a woman, okay? But we're distinct. But God has a purpose for your life. Now back to Psalm 139. So again, verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet they were none of them. Then he says this, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Okay, so God's thought towards us are many. And so David goes, all right, if I should count them, they would be more than the number than the sand. You ever go to the beach and try to count how many pieces of sand there is? You ever try to do that? If you probably still be doing it now. Think about that. That's how many thoughts he has towards you. And he says, when I awake, I'm still awake. I'm still awake. In other words, saying your thoughts are so many that if I would try to count them, I would literally fall asleep and wake up and still be trying to count them, is what he's saying there. So this speaks of God's omnipotence. He's all powerful. He's the creator. He's created each one of us here this morning. Now, David says this in verse 19, oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Some of you think that every day. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. Bloodthirsty men is violent, murderous men. We see some in our culture today. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect or complete hatred. I count them as enemies. So it's like this, in light of everything, in light of the fact that God is omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent. In light of these things, there are still people who are going to reject that completely. Maybe you were like that at one point, but we all know people like that, don't we? They reject God and who he is. See, God knows everything. God's everywhere. God's all powerful. They reject all of that. And they reject all that. That's wickedness. And listen, that's rebellion against God. See, this is the part that I don't understand. I should say that. I do understand because I was like this before I came to the Lord. We run away from God all of our life. We run and we get exhausted. We run to and fro and we try to do different things. We try different things in our lives. We try to fill our lives with different things. And yet we do all this and we're exhausted and we never are satisfied. Never. We're never satisfied. And then if we would just open our hearts by faith to God, to what he's done for us on the cross of Jesus, if we put our life in his hands, my goodness, you guys remember that, those of you who are saved? You remember how that changed everything? It changed your perspective on your life. See, my life is worth something. My life is valuable to somebody, to my creator. He does know everything about me. He knows all of the things I'm going through. He knows all the troubles that have come my way. He knows it. He knows my past, my present, my future. He knows it all. He knows everything. And when he says, I hate them with a perfect hatred, it's kind of harsh. I count them as enemies. In other words, God, the things that you hate, I hate. Do you hate the things that God hates? What does God hate? Turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6. That's what God hates. It says it in Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Hang on, let me get there. Proverbs 6. Come on, pages, don't stick together. You ever turn your Bible and your pages stick for some reason? I don't know why. It's bad for me because I'm the pastor. Proverbs 6, verse 16 says this. These 16 the Lord hates. You ready? Yes, seven are an abomination. That is a detestable thing to him. A proud look. If you're prideful, what month are we celebrating this month?
Pride month.
Yeah. A lying tongue. Are you a liar? God hates that. I've said this before. I know people have lied to me. But God knows if you're lying. Are you lying? Because you can lie to yourself, too. You can deceive yourself. Hands that shed innocent blood. Man, do we see that today? A heart that devises wicked plans. Think of the World Economic Forum. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. Like, okay, so what do I do? I'll run to evil. That's what he's saying here, okay? A false witness who speaks lies. How about this? And this is very important for us as a church. One who sows discord among the brethren. God hates that. When you do bring division to a fellowship, that's what he's saying here. Now, there's more things that God hates, but specifically, he says these things here. So David's saying, look, God, the things you hate, I hate. Okay, so if I hate the things that God hates, should I be participating in those things? No, the answer is no. I can answer for you. The answer is no. And now, the money shot here, guys, these last two verses. And if I'm being honest, these last two verses have been weighing on my heart for the last 2 months. I go for walks during the day of my break from work, and I pray. And God will answer my prayers. Sometimes God will bring me to scriptures that will convict my heart. He says this. Now listen, in light of everything that we've just said, that God is omniscient, he knows everything about you. Everything. Everything. Your past, your present, your future. He knows it all, okay? That he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. There's no place you can hide from God. There's no place. I don't care how many black clothing you put on or you hide under a rock. He's there, okay? He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. In light of all of that, guys, in light of all the verses, this is what he says. This is what David's conclusion is. You ready? So he says, search me. Search me, O God. That is, same word used in the first verse of this psalm. Search me. In other words, Lord, probe me. Examine my life. Examine me, Lord. Search me. Search me, my thoughts, my heart. Search me, O God. And he says, and know my heart. You know what's funny is you hear people say, well, I'm searching. How about this? Instead of searching, ask God to search you. Ask God to search you. Because he will. Trust me, I've asked him. He does. Ooh, it's, ooh. I asked God to search me. You know what he told me? He told me the simplest way is always the better. He told me you make too many excuses for your life. That's what God told me recently. A couple of the things. I'll keep the rest for me and him. But if you ask God to search you, he will. He will. I challenge you to do that. See, I think that's kind of the whole crux of the matter why God put this on my heart to share with you guys. Because I went through it, so you're going to go through it. But listen. Ask God to search your life, because he will. He will. So search me, O God, know my heart. And he says, try me. And that word for try means to test, to try, to probe, to examine. Again, same idea, examine. It says, to try and to learn the genuineness of an object by examination and observing reaction to a standard. What's God's standard? It's his word. So what's your reaction to his word? He's going to try you to that. It's one of the reasons why we have trials, right? He puts us through trials because he wants to see if we know the material. He wants to see if we live it out. And see, this thing about God, God's going to keep testing us the same way until we pass the test. And I've said this before, we have an open book test. And we have a tutor whose name is the Holy Spirit. And then we have each other to encourage one another. So we should succeed. We should. So search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. I love how the King James translates it as thoughts. You know what this is? It's troubled thoughts. A thought that can cause a person to be troubled or disquieted. Wow. What do we see today? So many people are full of anxiety, aren't they not? And troubled thoughts. So how about this? Instead of taking medicine, how about this? God, search me. Search me. You find in me, Lord, what's causing this, what's going on. Because listen, all of us can have troubled thoughts, can we not? All of us can experience anxiety. I've experienced panic attacks before. But there's a reason, like you see it, literally, if you watch the charts, the studies they do, it has skyrocketed over the last 3 years. Well, part of that was COVID. Part of that's COVID, of course. But before COVID, things were starting to trend in a higher direction. Why? Well, why do you think? Because we got our minds on nonsense. We're worried about all kinds of stuff. These things do not help. These things don't help. Get off of these things. Look, I understand they serve a purpose. If you have a job, I get all that. I get it. I do. I use it. I use one. But you know what God's been telling me lately? Get off of that. Get off of it. It's a distraction. And you know what it causes? It causes headaches too for me. Get off of it. See, try me, that is, test me and know my anxieties, know my thoughts, my very thoughts. Because listen, we have so many troubled people in this world. So many troubled people. And if they would just let the Lord search them and put their life in his hands, it would change everything. Doesn't mean everything would be perfect all the time, but it means that it would change. Try me and know my anxieties. Then he goes on in verse 24. He says, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Am I walking in wickedness, Lord? How many of you guys have ever asked God to search you and prove that out in your life? Should we be walking in wickedness? If you say yes, you're wrong. We shouldn't be. Contrasted with that, he says, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then he says this, search me. He says, lead me in the way of everlasting. See, God's way is everlasting. You walk in God's ways, it's everlasting, because where does it lead to? It leads to heaven. It leads to being in his presence someday. It leads. It's contrasted with wickedness. See, we shouldn't walk in wickedness. But why do we walk in wickedness? Because why? Because we don't allow the Lord to search us. See, the Lord searches us. It's almost like the Lord's taking inventory of our life. It's like God saying, okay, Chris, you need this, but you don't need that. See, we want God to tell us what we need, right? But we don't want to tell him to tell us what we don't need. Chris, you don't need to do that today. Chris, you don't need to read that. You don't need to go there. You don't need to be in a relationship with that person. Chris, fill in your name, not just me. But when's the last time you asked God to search you? See, this is why we're going to have communion after this. Ask God to search you. I want to read something to you about these verses. It is not the challenge of a person protesting his innocence or righteousness. Rather, it is the confession of one who has been in the presence of the Lord. See, if you're in the presence of the Lord, you're righteous but filthy rags. You realize who you are and who he is. And if that's the case, then guess what? God, search me. Search me, Lord. Know my thoughts, Lord. Know them. Help me to walk, not in wickedness, but walk in the way of everlasting. When's the last time you got real with him and were honest before him? This commentator goes on, and is convicted of his own sinfulness. He realizes that he is not cognizant of all his iniquities and wants the Lord to point them out so they can be dealt with effectively. See, guys, sometimes we can be just living our life, doing what we're supposed to do. You know, in my case, trying to be a good godly husband, trying to be a good godly father, just working, trying to provide for my family. And there's things in my life that need to change. And I can get so caught up in the rat race of life that I don't see it. And those are the moments where, God, you need to search me. You need to try me, Lord. Know my heart, know my anxieties. See, if you do that, God will show you. And then see, here's the thing. If God shows you these things, then you respond by listening to what he tells you to do. Sometimes there's things that just aren't important in your life, more important than him. We can make every excuse. I'm going to work. I'm working a 50-hour work week. I'm making money to pay my bills. But where's God? Oh, God's in the back somewhere. God's in the back. I haven't had time to read my Bible today. I haven't had time to pray today. Okay? And listen, if you miss a day of praying or your Bible, you're not going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? I'm going to lay that burden on you. Okay? But if you look at the Gospels and you read, oftentimes Jesus would pull his disciples away with him from everybody else to get away, to let the Lord search them. How do you know what you're supposed to do unless you don't ask the Lord? You ever ask that? See, a lot of times what happens is we grow up in our culture, this is what you do. You're born. You grow up, you go to school for 12 years, then you go to college, you get a job, you meet your sweetheart. In my case, I'm speaking from a man's perspective, sorry. Or if you're a woman, you're, I don't know what you would call a guy, my stud, whatever. But you meet, you get married, you get a house, you have kids, then the kids grow up, you raise your kids, then the kids have grandkids, and then you die, right? That's what our life is. That's what it's supposed to be, correct? That's the American way, right? What is God's way? What is God's way? David says, from the time that I was born till now, God, you knew me. You know me. You know me. I can't hide from you. You know everything about me. So, Lord, search me out. What do you want me to do? Help me not to walk in wickedness, but to walk in the path of everlasting. When's the last time you asked God that? Because sometimes that might not reflect what everybody else does. See, one of these things I'm noticing about young people today is young people are struggling because they're looking and they're comparing themselves. And comparison, guys, is wickedness. Do not compare yourself to other people. You are not the same. I can do it as a pastor. I can do it as a church. We should not compare ourselves with other people or other things because why? God has specifically made you. He's distinguished you from everybody else. He has a plan for your life, a purpose for your life. I can't speak to that. Only you can. Stop comparing yourself with other people. Your life might not look exactly the same. Can you imagine how boring it would be if everybody was the same? Could you imagine that? That's what makes God such a wonderful creator because he has the tapestry, the beauty of life. We're all different. We're all humans, but we're all different. And he all wants us to have a purpose for our life. He has a purpose for your life. That's what God wants for you. But understand something. Don't compare yourself with other people. It's wickedness. It's distraction. You ever watch a TV show where the family is perfect? Where the brother and sisters get along? Where the parents know exactly what to say at the right time always? You know, you ever watch a show like that? Most, to be honest with you, it's a lie. They don't show you everything. Why do you think people get so... do comparison. Well, look at social media, right? Instagram is a highlight of my best things in my life, right? I show what's wonderful. I don't show, like, on the way to church, I'm yelling at the kids. I don't show that. I don't show, you know, one of the things I thought was the goofiest was on Facebook, when Facebook became popular, okay? Because what I'm told now from the youngins, Facebook's no longer the thing for young people. It's now whatever, I don't know, TikTok, whatever. Look, was posting what you ate at a restaurant. Maybe you did that. Why? Who cares? I ate this double cheeseburger. It was so good. Okay, thank you. And then the other thing I noticed was everybody would post their workouts on Facebook too. So one time I saw this person post a workout. They rode their bike like 20 miles. So I posted, I walked 10 steps to my fridge. I didn't get any approval. I didn't get any likes or anything. But you see what I'm trying to say here. We get so preoccupied with this kind of stuff. And what happens is, well, I can't ride my bike like that. Or how about this? I don't have a family like that. My wife doesn't treat me like that. Maybe I need a new wife. By the way, for the record, my wife is awesome. My husband isn't like that. Maybe I need a new husband. See how it works? How about if you do this instead? God, search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Because here's the thing. If you're honest about that, God's not going to let you continue to walk in wickedness, is he? He's going to show you what you need to change. So I suggest you let God change you. Now, I want to read something from another psalm to give you kind of an even more idea of what he's saying here. It's from Psalm 19, it's verse 14, one verse. You don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Psalm 19, verse 14. Interesting. David wrote this psalm as well. Psalm 19, 14, he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength, or literally, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, God is your redeemer. He died for you. He shed his blood for you. The whole reason that we participate in this is what? Is to examine our lives in light of what Christ has done for us. That's why we do this. Don't ever forget that. So now what we're going to do is we're going to pray, okay? And after I pray, I will lead us in communion, okay? So let's pray, and then we'll participate in communion. So Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I ask this morning that you would minister to the hearts that are in this room. In light of what we just covered, Lord, in light of what your word has just said to us, Lord, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.